You've noticed that there are two themes in this morning's service. Your face, O Lord, do I seek? Teach me your way, both from Psalm 27. The country today is awash with spiritual seekers, people who are seeking enlightenment, seeking to know their inner selves, seeking to get in touch with some spiritual power or some force. And if we, in a sense, if we allow a loose definition of the word Lord, there are many who are willing to say, your face, O Lord, do I seek. But most would not go on to say, teach me your way. Many are interested in a spirituality that promises knowledge, that promises understanding, that promises inner healing. But they are not interested in a personal God who instructs them how to live. I seek your face, Lord God. Teach me your way. The Bible again and again melds those two together. In the same passage, in the same scripture, not isolating seeking God's face on the one hand from asking Him, teach us your way, but putting the two together. For one well-known example, think of Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before he was betrayed, as recorded in John 15. He says, abide in my love. Like, seek my face. Abide in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abide in my love. But disciples, this is not some touchy-feely thing of, oh yeah, I feel so close to Jesus right now. Feeling close to Jesus is wonderful, but what Jesus says is, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Seek his face. Learn from him what his ways are. Abide in him. Keep his commandments all together, not separate. Today's passage in Proverbs 28 does the same thing, puts these two ideas together, seeking God and following him closely, following in his ways. Seeking the Lord leads to learning his ways. If you seek the Lord, you will ask him to teach you his ways. Only those who are not seeking the Lord never learn his ways. Furthermore, his way is not one option among many possible ways. His way is the only way to life, as this passage and all Scripture tells us. Here in Proverbs 28, we see that all sorts of supposed alternative ways of finding life are dead ends, literally dead ends. So that's what we want to look at today. How does this passage tell us to seek God's face and to go to Him and say, teach me your ways? So what we'll do is, first, look briefly at the structure of the passage. I want to point out just a couple of things there. And then use these same words from Psalm 27 as the rest of the outline. Your face, O Lord, do I seek. And then teach me your way, with the bulk of our time together on that last point. Teach me your way. So, open your Bibles, if you don't have them open now, to chapters 28 and 29 of Proverbs. We're going to preach this section over 2 weeks, but this is one unit. Chapters 28 and 29 go together. The structure of this part of Proverbs, these two chapters, is determined by the repeated references to the righteous and the wicked. Let me point this out to you, the way that Hezekiah's scribes organize these proverbs. Look at verses 1, 12, and 28 of chapter 28. And then verses 2, 16, and 27 of chapter 29. Every one of those verses contrasts the righteous with the wicked. And those verses divide up the two chapters into four longer sections, verses 2 to 11 and 13 to 27 of chapter 28, and then verses 3 to 15 and 17 to 26 of chapter 29, four longer sections, and then one verse right at the middle, chapter 29, verse 1. This literary structure underlines chapter 29, verse 1, like four times. It's saying, look at this, look at this, look at this. Everything else is surrounding this one verse right in the middle. There must be something important that I'm saying right here in chapter 29, verse 1. Let me read the three verses that refer to the righteous and the wicked that appear in chapter 28, and we'll look at the others next week. And look at the structure that's even in these verses. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but then the wicked rise and people hide themselves. Chapter 28 picks up on that same idea. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Let me go ahead to 29 verse 2, which picks up on the same theme. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. So the different sections of these two chapters are marked off by verses that discuss the rule of the righteous and the wicked. What happens to a society when it's ruled by righteous people? What happens to society when it is ruled by the wicked? Rulers should work for the good of society, as shepherds of the sheep, but the wicked rulers work to harm society, work for their own selfish ends, and people hide from them. But note the first verse. In one sense, the wicked, particularly those who rule, wicked people who rule, cause fear. But verse 1 tells us that these same wicked people are slaves to fear in contrast to the righteous. They flee when no one pursues. There's this sense of guilt hanging over them, this sense of condemnation, that they are afraid even when they are not directly threatened. They have a fear of being found out, a fear of revenge, a fear of showing weakness. But you know what? They're missing the fear they should have. What's that fear? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. They have an unhealthy fear of man and no proper fear of God. Whereas the righteous man fears God, but does not fear man. As one of our earlier fighter verses, Psalm 56:4, says, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" No fear of man. The wicked does not fear God, but ends up fearing man. Well, these verses on the righteous and the wicked divide up chapter 28 into two sections. The first section, verses 2 to 11, seem to focus on the word translated law in the English Standard Version. The Hebrew word is one you probably know, Torah, which refers not only to law in a legal sense, but indeed this word, Torah, is translated teaching everywhere else it appears in the book of Proverbs other than chapters 28 and 29. Perhaps it would have been better to have translated it teaching here. One reference to Hebrew puts it this way. The word Torah basically means teaching, whether it is the wise man instructing his son or God instructing Israel. So that's the first section, verses 2 to 11. second section, verses 13 to 27. In this section, every verse details some aspect of an individual who is not seeking the Lord. It gives us a long list of negative examples how not to seek the Lord. Some of the verses, there's a contrast right in the verse with the positive side. In others, there is not. So, that brings us then to your face, O Lord, do I seek. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is the key verse under this theme. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Like the word Torah, this word translated justice is a very broad term, not referring only to legal matters, but everything that's right or wrong. So referring to all morality, both civic morality and private morality. So one commentator translates this first phrase, evil men do not understand what is right, thinking of this word justice in a very broad sense. What is right? What is wrong? So there's a contrast. Think about this. Those who seek the Lord, those who seek His face, achieve what? If you really seek God's face, what happens? Those who seek the Lord feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. Is that what the verse says? Those who seek the Lord get all sorts of power so they can fulfill all their selfish desires. Is that what it says? Those who seek the Lord understand justice completely. Or taking that other translation, those who seek the Lord understand everything about what is right and wrong. Those who seek the Lord, it's in Him, just as we prayed a moment ago. It is in Him that we discover what is right and wrong. Only He is the moral authority. Any true insight into what is right and wrong can only come from God and His Word. We learn what is right through revelation that comes as we submit ourselves to God and His law. We don't learn what is right through reasoned, rational reflection apart from God. It's not saying don't use your brain. It's saying use your brain in submission to God and in submission to His Word. Remember 2 weeks ago, we defined the term fool. And one definition of a fool, biblically, is a fool is someone who takes his moral code, his rules for living, from a source other than God's Word. So you can have the highest IQ in the world and be a fool. The wise person seeks God's face, learns from Him, acknowledges that He is the arbiter of right and wrong. That's what verse 5 tells us. Look down at verse 14, which provides us with a helpful twist on this same idea. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We're going to look at the second part of that verse a little later. But for now, when you fear someone, do you normally seek that person's face? If you're afraid of someone, do you try to spend time with the person? Usually you avoid the person, right? If you're afraid, you want to back off and not have much to do with that person. But what this verse is saying is blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. With God, we are to come trembling before Him, overawed at His holiness and power. Like those verses from Revelation we read earlier, saying with the cherubim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, being overwhelmed by who He is. So like Isaiah, we fall before Him and feel we can't even stand in His presence. But at the same time that we fear Him, we can know that we are deeply loved with a love that surpasses all knowledge, with a love that's beyond our comprehension. We need the power of God, says Paul, in order to comprehend the love of God. So we have this awe-filled intimacy with God. That's what the Bible teaches. An awe-filled intimacy with God. So we seek the Lord, but we don't seek Him as our chum. We seek the Lord, but not with any hint of being able to use Him for our selfish purposes. We seek the Lord on His terms, by His grace, for His purposes. We fear Him, and we love Him. Well then, if we're seeking God on His terms, how then do we live a life pleasing to Him? How do we fulfill the purpose of His grace in saving us from His wrath? How do we, people who are sinful and repugnant to Him, bring joy to Him? That's why if we seek the face of the holy, holy, holy God, we must then ask, Lord, teach me your way, because I cannot know your way apart from your telling me. Teach me your way. Teach me your way is then a logical outgrowth of seeking His face when we truly seek the face of the holy, righteous, awe-inspiring God of the universe. So teach me your way. As we already mentioned, this first section in chapter 28 four times refers to Torah, teaching, law. So let's look at those verses that have this word in it initially. Verse 4, verse 7, and verse 9. I'll read all three. Those who forsake the law, the teaching, praise the wicked, but those who keep the law or teaching strive against them. Verse 7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God's teaching, the person who seeks and tries to live by God's law in this broad sense of all God's teaching, will resist the wicked, will not praise the wicked, will gain understanding through seeking the Lord as we've already seen. Whereas rejecting God's teaching leads to what? Even this man's prayers, even this man's religious acts are detestable to God. Prayer looks like you're seeking God's face, right? If someone is coming and praying with us, if someone stands up and prayers the people and prays, it looks like that person is seeking God's face. But prayer, coupled with ears that are closed to God's teaching, is detestable. Prayer coming from someone who says, oh, I'm seeking your face, Lord God, but don't teach me your way. Don't tell me anything about what's right and wrong. I can figure that out very well on my own. That person is detestable to God. He may be in church every Sunday. He may be the preacher. But that person is detestable to God. God is not interested in those who go through the motions of seeking His face, but do not tremble before Him. Where are you in that? If you're here, praise God. Praise God that you're here. But don't leave here without saying to God, teach me your way. Teach me your way. Listen to Him. Resist the wicked, gain understanding, become like God, be His agent. The one who seeks God's face must say, teach me your way. teach me your way. What other terms are used in this passage to display what a true seeker looks like? How are we going to live if God does teach us His way? Well, what I want to do now is to say, to seek God's face means to do what? Three things under that. And then we'll say, to seek God's face means not to do what? And again, we'll look at a few things under that. So seeking God's face means what? First of all, seeking God's face means to walk in wisdom, verses 25 and 26. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. To seek God's face is to trust God. It's to trust Him and not to trust yourself. We are to walk in wisdom, and in Hebrew very frequently this word walk means live day by day by day by day. We are to live in wisdom so that every single step we take, as we sang, every step we take will be a step taken in wisdom. We don't go and perform our religious duties and then return home and argue with our brother or sister about what we're going to watch on the television. But we live daily, we live hourly according to His teaching. Walk in wisdom. Live in wisdom. Verses 6 and 18 change the term a little bit, but the idea is similar. They talk about walking in integrity, or as some translations put it, walking blamelessly. Let me read these verses. Verse 6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Verse 18, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Again, day by day, hour by hour, walking according to the teaching, walking according to the Torah, even when it seems like you're losing out financially. Okay, that's what verse 6, I think, is telling us. Why is one man rich and the other one poor? Well, the implication is that this rich man was crooked in his dealings and he was able to amass wealth. The poor man was honest. He walked in integrity, and so he didn't get that money that the rich man now has. But he's still better off. Better is the poor man who walks in his integrity, the one who seeks God's face, who follows after Him, who has God. Remember back in April when we were preaching through a series on the tragedy of weak desires, and one was on money. And remember, I almost wrote an equation on the board. I looked for chalk and I didn't see it. Remember what that equation was, those of you who were here? God plus $0 is greater than $10 billion minus God. And isn't that what this verse is telling us? To walk in God's ways, to walk in God's in integrity before Him is more important than any amount of money one might gain through devious ways. Verse 18 says ultimately that one who is crooked in his ways is going to lose all that he has. And the one who walks in his integrity, no matter how poor he is and oppressed, will be delivered. As we talked about in Proverbs, this is a promise which may be fulfilled in this life, but will definitely be fulfilled in the next life. The life which indeed is much longer than the present life. Now, The lesson from these four verses we just looked at is walk in wisdom, walk in integrity, walk blamelessly. What happens to us when we do not? What happens to us when we seek God's face? We tell Him, teach me your way. And we follow Him, but then we sin. So we are not walking blamelessly. Are we then crooked in our ways? Or will we suddenly fall? If we continue in that path, yes. But the message here is not live perfectly and then you can be mine. Praise God for verses like verse 13. Necessary verse, a precious verse. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We already saw in verse 9 that there's a warning not to turn our ears away from hearing the law, from hearing the teaching. But if we are listening to God's teaching and we feel conviction, then what? What if we understand now, perhaps for the first time, that what we've been doing is wrong? That we have been walking in a wrong way? What do we do? Do we then run away from God? Because we fear Him and we know that we are under His righteous condemnation? Verse 13 tells us, confess, admit it, agree with the law, agree with the Torah. Say that what you have done is wrong. Don't make excuses. Don't say, oh, you know, it's not really so bad what I did. Don't say, okay, I sinned, but, you know, look at my friend over there. He's so much worse than me. Agree with God that what you did is wrong. And then, what's the verse tell us? He who confesses and what? He who confesses and forsakes those transgressions will obtain mercy. Forsake the sin. Remember when Jesus speaks to the woman who was caught in adultery and they're going to stone her and he says, let the one without sin cast the first stone, and the people leave one by one from the oldest to the youngest, and then she's left alone with Jesus. And he says, what, did no one condemn you? And she says, no one. And then what does he say to her, remember? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Confess this woman. There was no question that she had sinned, and the impact of her sin was being shown to her in very obvious ways. But now she needed to forsake that sin. Go and sin no more. If we fear God, if we seek His face, our attitude can never be, you know, sin is not really so bad because if I sin, I can always go and confess it to God and He'll forgive me and I'll be okay. That can never be our attitude. If we see God for who He is, if we're seeking His face, if we're saying, teach me your way, we can never have that attitude. We must hate our sin, even if that sin reoccurs again and again and again and again in our lives. We must hate it, and we must take the means to put it to death, to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, as Romans 8:13 says. Sin is serious. Sin is terrible. Sin is an affront to God. Sin violates the very purpose for which God created us. And God sent His Son to die a terrible death to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. And every time we sin, we are despising what He did for us on the cross. Sin is not light. Seek His face. Seek His face. Forgiveness is available freely. Only ask, confess, forsake it, ask. But never take that forgiveness for granted. Always remember the cost, the penalty that was paid for every sin. Whether that's the sin of laziness or lust or pride or greed, the cost of every sin is horrendous. So seeking God's face means to walk in wisdom, to walk in integrity, to confess and forsake sin. Well, now let's turn to those proverbs here that clarify God's way for us through negative teaching, through showing us what is not the way to follow after God. There are many individual verses on this whole last section that I mentioned from verse 13 to 27. Most of these can be divided into three categories, and so these will be the three categories that we look at. First of all, to seek God's face means not being wise in your own eyes. Not being wise in your own eyes. We saw this same idea 2 weeks ago. The key verse there, chapter 26, verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Well, verse 11 in today's passage uses some of the same words. A rich man is wise in his own eyes. But a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Riches can make us think, oh, I'm someone special because look what I have. And all the people around us are clamoring for our attention and telling us how great we are because we are rich. And this is true even beyond personal riches. Some Americans think they're something special because they are citizens of a country which is rich. But riches have nothing to do with real understanding. The person who is wise in his own eyes is a fool, whether he is rich or not. Now, the main verse on this theme is that verse I said at the very beginning is four times underlined by the literary structure of the passage. Chapter 29, verse 1. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. How many of you know 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For teaching, for reproof. God's Torah, God's teaching is profitable for reproof. So again, the way this passage is structured underlines this as much as it can possibly be underlined and circled and highlighted. Listen, listen, listen. Do not stiffen your neck. That leads to death. You have the example, the same words refer to this here, the example of the people of Israel who again and again and again and again are called a stiff-necked people. My students in Cameroon couldn't say that word. It would come out stiff-necked. Stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people. Do not be a stiff-necked person. That leads to death. Now be careful. We've got a pretty big crowd here this morning, and in a crowd this size, surely someone here is thinking, amen, preach that, Cody. This person over there really needs to hear that. Because I've reproved him or her, and he has not changed. That message is for you, my friend, for every one of us here. Word is for me. Let it sink in. let it sink in. How have you stiffened your neck? How have you stiffened your neck? And maybe you stiffened your neck against that same person you're trying to reprove. The rebuke that that person has given you. You know, when people reprove us, almost always they don't do it right. Right? And if we're the one being reproved, we can see real clearly how they're not doing it right. We may not see very clearly how we don't reprove correctly when we reprove someone else. We think, hey, we're doing this. I'm doing this completely biblically. When the person we're speaking to can see all sorts of ways that our pride and our anger are coming out in the midst of this reproof. So know that. Take that for granted. When you are reproved, expect that the person is not going to do it completely right. There'll be a mixture of truth and untruth. There'll be lots of emotion, which is unhelpful. But don't use those wrong methods of reproof as an excuse to close your ears to it. When you do that, you are being wise in your own eyes. If you simply reject that correction because it's not given properly, say, go away, and when you have control of yourself, then you can come and talk to me. Of course it would be better if the person did it completely biblically, of course. But most of the reproof you get is not going to come from someone who's calm and dispassionate and able to speak without any anger. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Hear what that person has to say. Go off to yourself. Pray. Think about it. Reflect on it. Ask God to help you. Take away from that what you need to hear. Teach me your way, O God. I seek your face through this ugly reproof that this person gave me. Help me to hear what I need to hear so that I can be the kind of person you want me to be, so that I can be like you, Lord Jesus. Change me through this person and let all that other emotion and the wrong way that he presented and the untruths that he said, let that just flow over me. Let that part go in one ear and out the other. And let whatever is true in what this person said sink into my heart, Lord God, and change me through this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. To seek God's face means not to be wise in your own eyes. To seek God's face means not to be crooked in your ways. We already read verse 18, which gives us the positive side of that, to walk in wisdom. Now look at the negative side. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. To be crooked in your ways is to be not straightforward, to be devious, to be deceitful, all for the purpose of gaining security, of gaining wealth. That's why we're devious, isn't it? We want something from the other person, and we can't get it through being truthful, and so we lie, and we deceive them. If we're selling something, we say it's better than it is, and so we end up with a few more dollars in our pocket. If their job, if there's a job that we're applying for, we lie about our qualifications. We think they probably won't check up on them. And thinking that job is really the way to happiness. Crooked in our ways. That person will suddenly fall, says the verse. He may achieve in the short run what he thinks he wants, but that's not going to satisfy him. And suddenly he will fall. Maybe in this life, maybe at his death, but he will suddenly fall. Two specific types of crookedness I just want to mention here. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. Partiality. Doing something because someone has given you that piece of bread or something perhaps worth a little bit more. This is talking about bribery in all of its shapes and forms. That's one type of crookedness. and flattery, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. My friends, the opposite of being crooked in your ways is not to be so frank that you're always stepping on people's toes and hurting them. Our words can be full of grace and seasoned with salt, as the Bible tells us they must be. Everything we say should be for the edification of our brothers and sisters. It is gracious to overlook an offense. All these verses are there. We are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We must have the good of the other person in mind. We are to be tactful and gracious, but we are not to be crooked. Whoever rebukes a man, when necessary, not in anger, not in self-righteousness, not to get something from the other person, but whoever rebukes that person in a godly way will find more favor than the flatterer. Thirdly, to seek God's face means not to be seeking riches. As Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. The largest concentration of verses is on this theme. I'm going to read the verses and make just a very few brief comments. Verse 8, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. This is not telling us don't put your money in the bank. The word interest used here is used explicitly of charging interest on a charitable loan. So you're pretending to be generous. You're giving money to someone who needs it, but you're using that supposed generosity for your own financial benefit. There would have been no problem in lending that same money to a rich man making an investment, but instead you're giving it to a poor person to look good, presumably. But you're actually hurting the person. So the point is, be truly generous. Don't just project a facade of generosity. Verse 19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. The NIV translates worthless pursuits as, or follows worthless pursuits as chases fantasies. I don't think that's the idea. That's one possible translation of the words. But I don't think that's the idea when you look at the whole verse. I think the worthless pursuits are ways of getting rich in the eyes of the world that in the end are worthless. They might very well be profitable in the short run. All these devious ways, because what follows after this verse are four or five, six different devious ways of trying to get rich. All of them are worthless ultimately. All of them are worthless. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. If that's your goal, if that's your desire, please, I want to get rich as quick as I can, that will not go unpunished in this life or the next. Verses 22 and 27 have to do with stinginess. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Verse 27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Finally, verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, that is no transgression, is a companion to a man who destroys. Think about this now. This guy is the heir of his parents. Okay? So if his parents die, all that his parents own is coming to him. But like that younger son in the story of the prodigal son, he doesn't want the money after his father dies. He wants it now. And so he goes and you know, maybe he has the same name as his father, and so he signs the check and cashes it. And maybe, you know, he's handling his parents' finances now. He's balancing the checkbook for them, so they don't even know. And he's written the book, written the check, and he uses the money in the way he wants it and doesn't tell the father. And someone confronts him with it, and he says, hey, the money was mine. That's no transgression. It's coming my direction anyway. It just means I get it now instead of more money later if it had sat in the bank and gained interest over those. So what's the problem? There's no sin here. Now, I doubt that anyone here this morning has done anything that blatant. But think of it this way. Do you make your financial plans around the money that you will get from your parents or your grandparents? Don't do that. Don't do that. It's not your money. It belongs to them. God may call them to give it all away. Maybe God will call them to do what he called the rich young ruler to do, to go sell all they have and give it to the poor and come and follow him. Maybe they're going to need it all for medical expenses or something else. Don't plan on money from parents. If you do, you are in effect doing this. You're saying, I have a claim on some of my parents' assets, and I'm depending on that claim, and if my parents don't live up to that, I'm in trouble, and you're putting pressure on them not to do other things with their own money. If they give it to you, be thankful. And be grateful. But if they use it for other purposes, it's not yours. It is not yours. You cannot serve God and money. Stealing is stealing, whether you're taking it from parents or whether you're taking it from your children. To seek God's face means not to be seeking riches. So Lord God says to you, he says to me, seek my face. Seek my face. Do you now say to him, your face, O Lord, do I seek? Do you want to know him? Do you see him as your delight, as your joy? You desire to be the sheep of his pasture, the object of his protection and delight. Seek his face. Desire to know him through his word. And his word tells us two vitally important things. First of all, that those who seek him, find him. And those who find him only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, teach me thy way. And what does Jesus say? I am the way. Teach me your way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, says Jesus. Teach me your way, and your way, O Lord, is through Jesus Christ, by his blood, and then walking in wisdom, walking in integrity, living a Christ-like life, by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he gives us. When we say, I seek your face, O God, we are not seeking an abstract force. We are not seeking power. We are not seeking some sort of inner shining of a light. We are seeking a person. We are seeking God the Father through God the Son, the holy, awesome, fearful Lord of the universe who hates sin. He established the way to himself for sinners such as you and I by the penalty that Jesus paid on the cross. So seek him. Seek him. And those who seek him, those who see him, those who behold him, are changed into his likeness. And they say, teach me your way. They obey his teaching, his instruction, his law. They walk in integrity. They walk in wisdom. They hate sin in themselves, so they confess and forsake it. They are satisfied in him, so there is no need for greed. They are confident in his providence, so there is no need for crookedness or for flattery. They are overawed with him, and so they can never be wise in their own eyes. So look to him. Give up your small ambitions. Seek him. Seek Christ. And live.